Lesson this morning, follow me. Remember what we've been talking about. It says that Jesus mingled with the people. He met their needs. He cared about them. He showed them sympathy. He won their confidence. And then he said, follow me. Now my question this morning is, how do you interpret follow me? What do you think that means? And then we're going to look at some people in the Bible that followed him, and we're going to try to draw some parallels. So what do you think of when somebody says, Jesus says, follow me? What do you think he means?
I'll be the leader.
Okay, Jesus be the leader, okay.
Go along with him.
Go along with him, okay.
Come to get
me to know better. All right. What else? Follow me. He wins their confidence and he says, follow me. What does that mean? Okay. Who has a Bible that can read out loud? Pretty good. My designated reader is not here today. You have one, Roger? All right. Look up Acts 8. And I think it's around verse 26. I want the story of Philip. So I think it's around 8:26. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian picks up. All right, now I got a question. Now y'all will be honest with me, won't you? We're all pretty good friends here. All right, how many of y'all had a cup of Postum this morning? Nobody? Huh? Don't make it anymore. Why? Well, what happened with caffeine being a sin?
Apparently, it's accepted like a lot of other things are.
Pardon?
Apparently, it is now accepted like a lot of other things
are. Okay, all right. Well, how come Postum went out of business? Did you ever drink Postum?
Once.
Once? Okay, how come? Now, don't answer this out loud because I don't want to have to go to the church board, but how many of y'all visited Starbucks this week? Don't answer it. Yeah. 36 years ago, I was a pastor in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and we had an evangelistic series going. And on Saturday night, the evangelist didn't go. Other people went from the Broken Arrow Church, and we all went and got some pizza about 9:30 at night on a Saturday night. Well, normally I drank root beer, but the root beer machine was broken, and I didn't want to drink water with pizza, and I thought I was with some friends, so guess what I drank?
Dr. Pepper.
Dr. Pepper. And guess who called the conference office Monday morning?
That's awful.
He called Robert Ryder and said, do you know what our pastor did Saturday night? He drank a Dr. Pepper. And so I get a phone call. And Robert Ryder, thank the world of him, he just laughed and said, hey, if you're going to drink a Dr. Pepper, go do it on your own. Don't do it in front of people. Which kind of makes sense. Now, move on to about last year. How many of y'all know Ben Bowen?
Ben Bowen.
Yeah, okay. Well, Ben Bowen used to be in the Oklahoma Conference. And about the same time that I was drinking my Dr. Pepper, eating pizza on a Saturday night and get reported, Ben Bowen is saying one of the things they had at the conference office in the basement was Dr. Pepper, and every once in a while him and Robert Ryder would go down in the basement and drink a Dr. Pepper.
Well, see? He didn't rank it to the cold.
Yeah, see? But you see how things change. In fact, I Mike Tucker took Sue and I out to lunch one day, and he ordered a Coke, you know, and I just couldn't help but laugh. And finally, I told him the story, you know. You see how things change. In order to follow Jesus, do you have to give up caffeine?
No.
Are you sure?
If so, I'm in big trouble.
Pardon?
If so, I'm in big trouble.
This is not a confessional. This is Sabbath school. Yes?
When we first moved to Texas, we came to teach here at the academy when it was Burke Junior Academy. The first thing we had to find out was, why is Dr. Pepper so popular in Texas?
That's right.
And so we drove down to the factory, went through, heard all their stories and everything. And then we came back and we said, well, I guess we know what not to do now.
Yeah, see? So what does follow him mean?
Do as he did.
Okay.
Follow his example.
Okay. Do we have to give up things to follow him? I want you to think about that before you answer. Do we have to give up things to follow him?
No.
Okay, I got a resounding no. I like that.
Yes.
Eventually. Huh? Yes. Oh, I love controversy.
Eventually you do.
We will. You agree with we will? Okay. When?
When he tells us it's wrong. When it tells us there's something better for us.
Okay.
He'll convict you.
Who will?
The Holy Spirit.
Convict me to do what?
To give up things that you shouldn't be eating or
drinking. Or do better.
Okay. Okay. To do better? Convict me to give up? Okay.
Find out that when we follow him, we're simply doing what we want.
Okay. And when is God going to tell us to give up Dr. Pepper?
Your doctor might tell you because you've got high blood pressure and you can't.
Pardon?
Take caffeine.
Yeah, your doctor might tell you. Okay. When's the Holy Spirit going to tell you, Angela, to give up Dr. Pepper?
Never.
Never. Okay.
We talked about the Ten Commandments being future tense.
Uh-huh.
There's your answer.
Okay. All right. Now, what does Revelation 3:20 say?
Give up Dr. Pepper.
Behold, I stand at the door and what?
Knock.
Okay. Have you ever seen the famous picture of Jesus knocking at the door? Have you ever noticed what's missing on the door? The doorknob. Why? Because you have to open the door. Now, I want to give you two scenarios, and you tell me which one you think is correct. Jesus knocks on Roger's door. What do you say, Roger? No, first. Who is it? It's a Hawk salesperson. It's going to say, who's there? And in Revelation, Jesus says it's Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. But he says, it's me, it's Jesus. Well, come on in. Well, I can't. There's no doorknob. And then Roger goes to the door and he opens the door and he says, I really would like to invite you in, but my house is a mess. And Jesus peeks in and says, yes, your house is a mess. So I tell you what, I'm going to come back next week and you work upon cleaning your house and getting it in order. And I'm going to come back and check on you next week. So the following week, It's me again.
Come on in. Oh, I didn't open the door for you.
Thank you. Roger, what part of clean your house up didn't you understand?
Now you sound like my mother.
It's a mess. And I see three Dr. Pepper cans, and it's not even diet Dr. Pepper. I'm going to come back next week and give you one more chance. How do you like that scenario? If you're not careful, that's what we teach. Or do you like the scenario, Roger?
Who's there?
It's me, Jesus.
Let me open the door for you.
Thank you. Roger says, my house is a mess. Oh, Jesus says, that's not a problem. I've come in to sup with you. In the Greek, that means dine and stay a long, long time. And so he walks in to your filthy pig pen of a house. And he sits down and he talks with you and visits with you and shares with you. And then somewhere along the line, come on in, sir.
Thank you.
Somewhere along the line, you say, you know, would you just pardon me for a little bit? I'd kind of like to clean up some things. And Jesus says, well, let me help you. And then one day, you wake up like Paul, who says, and Rob and I use this over and over and over again, wow! Who am I? Remember, Paul didn't do this at the beginning. But the process of being with Jesus, he woke up one day and he said, who am I? Everything I used to do, I don't do anymore. That I used to hate, I do. Who did this? Follow me is not tied to any list of things we have to do.
Is it things we want to do?
Maybe not even at first. Now, I used to hold evangelism meetings. Wished I had it to do over again. We used to do what? We went through a list of things, and when the person said, yes, I'll do this, 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 well, good, now you're ready to accept Jesus Christ. Come on down and we'll baptize you. You got Philip for me?
Yes.
All right, let's start in on Philip.
Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in the chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Go join this chariot.
All right, now, let's stop there for a second. Here's this Ethiopian. We don't know a lot about him. He was a rich person, head of the treasure. And he was in Jerusalem. And he's going back home. He's in his chariot. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And God says to Philip, go over there. And I want you to meet this man. All right, continue.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading?
Okay, now, what lesson is there in that?
He noticed what he was doing.
Pardon?
He noticed what the man was doing.
Yep. Met the man where he was.
And
Now, as you know, I'm a sales trainer. One of the things I teach in selling is ask questions. You go to a doctor. Doctor doesn't walk in, take a look at you, and say, well, you're obviously sick. Here's two prescriptions. No, the doctor asks you all kinds of questions. Are you sleeping? Are you sweating? Do you have a cold? Are you appetite? See, then he solves your problem. So here's Philip. Philip didn't go and say, here's a track for you. Sign here for the 20th Century Bible course. Come to our evangelistic meetings that we're having in Jerusalem. He asked a question. Do you understand what you are reading? Continue.
And he said, how can I unless someone guides me?
Now, what does Philip now have that we all as teachers have to have before it works? What does he have?
Teachable moment.
Invitation.
Willing student.
Teachable, willing person. When the student is ready, the teacher can teach. So he says, how can I unless somebody helps? Is that, for salespeople, is that a buying question? Yeah, it's kind of like, well, when can you install my system? That's a buying question. How can I unless somebody helps me?
And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now this passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.
Okay, now this is what the Ethiopian's reading. And is this making any sense to him? No, he says it isn't. Can't understand it. All right.
And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I asked you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth.
Okay, now the Ethiopian is saying, is he talking about Isaiah? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? He has someone who is asking for what information that Philip has. You notice Philip's not forcing anything on him. He's asking questions and answering the questions that the man has.
Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?
Whoa, wait a minute. How would we answer that today?
You're still drinking Dr. Pepper.
Pardon?
You're still drinking Dr. Pepper.
Number one, got to give up that nasty Dr. Pepper and get onto that Postum. What else would we say? He says, what's preventing me from being baptized? What would we say today?
Are you following Jesus?
I wished. What would we say today? Well, we got some little bit of lessons that we've got to go through with you first. Am I making this up?
No.
Thank you. No. We got some, I'm sorry, sir, we got some lessons. We haven't even talked about 666. Remember, my original question is, in order to follow Jesus, what do you have to give up? Here's a guy, gone to Jerusalem. He knows something because he went to Jerusalem. Philip takes him through the Old Testament. By the way, Jesus on the way to met two men on the way to Emmaus. Remember the story? And they were all sad. And Jesus reached up. One of them was his cousin, didn't even recognize him. And Jesus says, well, what's wrong? Well, man, where you been? Haven't you heard what's happened? We just lost our best friend. Why didn't Jesus say, no, you didn't, here I am?
It wouldn't have done any good.
Yeah. What did Jesus do? He took them back to the Old Testament and walked them through the passages, just as Philip did, and walking through the Ethiopian in the passages, just like we ought to do, is to take the Bible and walk through people to know Jesus Christ. He couldn't have given him a Bible study on 666. Why? It hadn't been written yet.
Well, yeah, that's a good reason.
See? That's how important 666 is. Wasn't even written. He asked the key question, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, let me tell you. Number one, you got to quit smoking. Oh, what kind of meat do you eat? Yes? Okay.
And giving up something at the beginning is not the same as giving up something in the middle or toward the end, farther down. I mean, we're sitting here talking about Dr. Peppers and caffeine as though we all know it's wrong. But how many of us are giving it up?
Well, I don't know if it's wrong.
I mean, well, I said we're talking about it.
Yeah, well, because at one time I got called in for drinking a Dr. Pepper. So it must be wrong. Okay. What prevents me from being baptized, he said. And we come along and put on a lot of different things. Excuse me, Mr. Ethiopian. hate to bring this up, but are you circumcised? Are you circumcised?
Oh.
What prevents me from being baptized? And we got a list. We used to have a list of 26 beliefs. We used to sit in a baptismal class in front of the church asking everyone the 26 beliefs, and do you accept it? Correct?
Yes.
What a farce. What prevents me from being baptized? What's the answer, Roger?
Came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing.
Yeah. Back. What instructions did Philip give this guy? You see, Philip accomplished what he was supposed to have accomplished. He brought the man to Jesus Christ.
Let me read 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay.
It's not in my Bible. Yeah.
What version you have?
Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says,
the right.
So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Yeah. So here the Philip doesn't stay there, doesn't instruct, doesn't give him a list, as we know of. He asked the one question. What do I need to do to be baptized? He said, believe, and baptized him. And then the Holy Spirit worked on the Ethiopian. We don't know what happened to him. Our job is to bring people to Christ. And then he says, follow me. And then their job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to work and convict and help. And that's the way Jesus works. Rahab. What's Rahab's Rahab's in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. What did she accomplish that was so great? Number one, what was her profession?
Prostitute.
Oh, prostitute. Oh, okay. And then what did she do next that was just outstanding?
She lied.
Pretty good credentials to get in the church. Rahab, we'd like to talk to you a little bit before we baptize you. What's your situation? Well, I'm a prostitute and a liar. Great! Exactly what we've been looking for. So I went over to... I preached a sermon here on... Well, I preached it in the Pan Am Church and the Film Fam Am... Whatever that church is. Filipino church. And where's the other place?
Keller.
Yeah. But not Odessa next week. See? Rahab in the Old Testament. Every time you see Rahab, it's the harlot Rahab. So then I went over to Hebrews 11 to see what Paul said. And guess what he just said? The harlot Rahab. So on her plaque in heaven, it's going to say, the harlot Rahab. How did she get into the Hall of Fame? That's not a rhetorical question, that's a question. How did she get in? She's a prostitute and a liar. Nope, I don't have these two guys. No, not me. Nope, not him. What'd she do to get in the Hall of Fame?
Saved the good guys from the bad guys.
Huh?
She saved the good guys from the bad guys.
Okay, by lying. She hung a scarlet cord from her place and was spared. She never went through, as far as we know, the 20th century Bible course. But she had enough faith that when the two men said, she said, spare, very, very interesting. She said to Caleb and Joshua, when it is destroyed, do you destroy Jericho? She had enough faith to believe that these guys were correct. She said a very interesting thing. Spare my family. She never said, spare me. Spare my family. Hang out a little cord so we know it's you. Our job is to bring people to Jesus Christ, not straighten their lives out. How important in salvation is it to keep the seventh day Sabbath? Very important. Scale of 1 to 10. 10 being absolute and 1 being what would you give it?
10.
Thank you. That's why I love to have this man here. Speaks what he thinks. How important?
To salvation, none at all.
Pardon?
To salvation, none at all.
Absolutely correct. None at all. Absolutely correct. And that doesn't do away with what you said.
Following Jesus, it is, if you understand.
Okay. Now, what if we made everybody in the world Seventh-day Sabbath keepers? Would we be any closer to Jesus Christ coming than we are today? Pardon?
Not necessarily.
Not necessary. That's a little cop-out. Not necessarily. Little fence there. Little protecting.
Are you saying they're good because they understand it and want to?
I'm just saying we just proved to them that that lousy Catholic Church changed to the first day of the week, and that the Sabbath is the only day, and everybody, including the Muslims, say, Saturday is the day, and I will worship on Saturday. Are we any closer to the kingdom of heaven coming than we are today?
No.
It's all celebrated with Dr. Pepper.
Say, how do we know? By the way, I agree. The answer is no. We are nowhere closer. I agree. But how do we know? Absolutely. They were the best Sabbath keepers you'd ever seen. They had it down perfect. And when the Creator of the universe came, what did they do? They killed Him. Now, if you want to see Sabbath keeping, go to Israel. Because you will be blown away by those Hasidic Jews. I'm telling you, I've never been emotionally moved in a long time about a bunch of people. I just admire them and I feel sorry for them. You go to the Wailing Wall, the sun sets at 8 o'clock. They're there at 5 o'clock. And they're singing and they're dancing. They're preaching. The Wailing Wall, a lot of the Hasidic Jews bring a little pulpit, a little stand, and they'll sit there and just preach out loud to nobody. Nobody's listening. But they're there. They're celebrating the Sabbath. Little kids, 6 and 7 years old, singing. Elevators on Sabbath. Stop on every floor in a hotel so that you don't have to push a button. Yeah. Jewish, right?
Yeah.
See? And you see them praying and you see them singing and they wear their little curls and they wear their little hat. Man, these people are dedicated. Now, I want to show you a text in the Bible that we use to prove that we are a true church. You see, I think the problem that we work on is that we try to make people Seventh-day Adventists and not bring them to Christ. Now, I think our intentions are fantastic. And I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was disfellowshipped once and chose to come back and be rebaptized in my life. So I took this church because I wanted to be a part of it. Revelation 1:1. Whoever gets there first, read it. That's far enough. So what is the book of Revelation for? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Every text in the book of Revelation, and if you want to go to our website, I don't plug it very often, I won't plug it, is that you have a verse-by-verse study of Revelation that I've had the privilege of holding on Friday nights for about a year. Every text in the book of Revelation is to do what, Roger?
The revelation of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is a central point. Now, here's two texts that we love to use. One of them is Revelation 12:17. Here are those that do what? Keep the what? And have the testimony of what? Jesus, right? So we say now, the identifying mark of a true church is you keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. Have no problem. All right? Then we go to 19:10, and it says the testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. Uh-oh! That's us! Right? Because we have a prophet. Wow, that's us! The Mormons say, that's us! We have a prophet. The Muslims say, no, they don't say anything because they don't believe in Revelation. Now, if the book of Revelation is to identify the true church, then we love those two texts. But that's not what John says. So, what does this mean? What would you say the testimony of Jesus Christ is? Sum it up. He spent 3.5 years in ministry. He came in the fullness of time. That means it was the darkest time in earth's history on what God was like. And yet it was the most religious time in the children of Israel. And He came. So what was His testimony? What would you sum it up in one sentence?
To show us what God is like.
Disciples come and said, Jesus, yes, show us God. Well, that's a good question. And what did Jesus say? Oh, He says, haven't you caught on yet? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now that's the testimony of Jesus. Now, the text broken down actually says the testimony of Jesus is the same as the spirit of the prophets. And what were the prophets in the Old Testament duty? What was their message? What was it? What do you think the prophet's message in the Old Testament was for? Point to the coming of Jesus and also to reveal who God was. That's why He used all of His names in the Old Testament. So what's the identifying mark of a true church? One that has the testimony of Jesus, the one that has the same spirit of the prophets, which is to reveal God. And Ellen White says, when the character of God is faithfully reproduced in His people, He will do what? He will come. Our job is to point people to God. Our job is to reflect to people what God is like. Our job is to have Jesus knock on people's houses, doors, come in, and even though our house is a pig pen in a mess, He doesn't say a word. He says, I sit and I dine with you. And we talk. And Paul says, little by little, the things I used to do, I found that I didn't want to do anymore. Is drinking Dr. Pepper a sin? Absolutely not. Is it good for the health? Much different story.
You know, the Bible is full of surprises. And one of the sons of Rachel, we kind of skipped past her real quick, but one of the sons that Rachel had was Joseph. And just think how Joseph succeeded when he was in Egypt and he was made second to the king. He became the governor of the whole land. Yeah.
Absolutely.
So you never know what's going to happen.
Oh, well, that's a surprise. You see, now, here's a question. Well, I want to come to this, I'll leave on this one. Let's go back to my original point. When we begin to individually and as a church and as a family reflect the character of what God is like, and people come and say, tell me about your God, share with me your experiences. As the Ethiopian, well, how can I understand this unless somebody helps me? When we bring them to God, to Christ, then the Holy Spirit begins to work. And as they read and they study, they begin to understand different principles. And one of the most beautiful principles is the seventh-day Sabbath. That God's thought so much of us that in the very beginning, He gave us a day to get away from the world, to get away from the problems, to spend time with your family, to spend time at church, spend time doing good, time that you can forget. What a beautiful day the Sabbath is. But when you ram it down people's throats, Sabbath meant one thing to me when I was going to Keene first time around. I could not see, without sneaking off the campus, the University of Texas play football. And in our early beginnings of Seventh-day Adventists, we had more what you can't do on the Sabbath than we did the beauty of the Sabbath. Now here's the question of the lesson. If the church that you go to suddenly disappeared tomorrow and did not exist, would the community miss it? If the answer is no, then no wonder we fail miserably at what we're doing. If the answer is yes, then we're on the right course. That answer comes from you. If your church disappeared tomorrow, would the community even be aware of it? Father in heaven, follow me, you said. Heavy load, burdened, sinful, problems, wonderment. Doesn't make any difference. You just said, follow me. Get to know me. We'll dine. We'll talk. And by beholding you, our lives become changed. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we give you the praise and the glory. Bless this class. Bless these people. Be with Rob in a very special way, as well as our special prayer request. In Jesus' name, amen.